Hey there, listeners. Thank you for taking time out of your week to listen in today. We're so glad you're here and are praying this message helps you. We also want to make sure you know about our latest podcast called the Anything's Possible Podcast. We've created it specifically with you in mind because we engage in deep conversations with people who are making both an impact here at our church and all around the city of Nashville. We believe everyone has a story to tell, a step to take, and that with Jesus, anything's possible. So make sure to subscribe today to the Anything's Possible podcast. You'll find it wherever you get your podcast. Okay, let's get you back to why you're here. Here's the latest message from Crosspoint Church.
How you feeling, 5:30? Y'all ready to go? It occurred to me that this is the final Sunday service that I get to preach in 2019. Y'all ready to go out strong? Yeah. Excited to be able to share it with you. I tell you what, one of my favorite definitions of the Christian life comes from Sri Lanka. There was a Sri Lankan pastor who gave this definition. I want you to see it with me. He said, it's just this. It's just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. He said, the Christian life is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And I love that definition. I love that definition. It's not just because I love bread. I do love bread. Anybody else with me? All you carb-free folks are judging us right now, but our hands are up. We are proud because we love bread, not paleo anymore. I've been set free. I have. And now I love bread, but the reason I love that definition is because it's so simple. And my, how we've made it so complicated. That we're just those who have experienced the goodness of God. We are the hungry ones who have found the love of Jesus. We have found his grace and we've encountered that. And we just can't help but share it with those who haven't yet heard. And so when you are a beggar, bread really matters. Like if you've got a lot of money in the bank, bread's optional. Take it or leave it. But when you're a beggar, bread is the difference between life and death. If you've been starving and they put down some Olive Garden breadsticks, you better watch out. Somebody's going to lose a hand. I mean, you know, the moment because when you're hungry, everything changes. And I tell you something I've experienced. It kind of amazes me. Whether it's been in communities, poverty, as I've traveled internationally, or whether it's serving the homeless here in the city, something that I've noticed is that it's people who tend to have the least, who are most generous with the food that they have. I say, like I've been in mud houses outside of the landfill in Guatemala City where people have shared from their homes the last bit of food that they have, not knowing where they get their next. And then I've been underneath bridges where food has been given to homeless people, and then they turn around and share it with other people. When you would think if you didn't have anything and you didn't know when you would get your next, that you would hoard it, that you would keep it, but they share it. And I've been thinking about why do they share it, and here's what I think. I think when you can remember what it's like to have an empty stomach, and you can remember what it's like to starve, you're probably more likely to share what you have with people who feel that way. And here's what I think. I think we can get so abundantly filled with faith that we can forget what it's like to have none. We can be so hopeful and so hope-filled that we can forget what it's like to be hopeless. We can walk in the light so long that we forget what it's like to stumble through the darkness. And then every once in a while, there's somebody who shares the bread that they have, who shares the truth that they have. Every once in a while, somebody will do that, and you'll see it in a way, and it'll awaken something in you. But it's rare that it makes the news. And that's why when I saw this story, I was like, I got to share it with you. Uber driver buys present for Nashville passenger who just found out grandma died. Read the story and find out about a man named Jim who was an Uber driver and a young man named Amish who was at a concert, and he found out that his grandmother had passed away, and he had had a difficult time in the city, been in the city over the past year, had all kind of setbacks. And then when he found out his grandmother died, he's like, that's it. I don't know what to do. He couldn't walk home. He was so overwhelmed and distraught that he called for an Uber, and the Uber driver picks him up, and the Uber driver's name is Jim. Amish gets in the car, and Uber driver Jim starts talking to him, and he starts asking him questions, and he can tell that he's upset, and so he begins to encourage him. He begins to share the truth of Jesus with him. He begins to pray with him. He prays with him, drops him off at the house. But then Amish took this picture and he posted it up online. And he says, "Hey, James, this is Amish. I had taken an Uber with you a few weeks ago. My grandma had passed away. I just checked the mail today and found the book you sent me. Thank you so much for sending it over." Jim said, "You are very welcome. I just read a couple pages a day and record your thoughts in a journal. It will be a life changer, I promise." Over here it says, "Read and journal daily, beginning your new life. God bless you, James." Well, I found out that James started coming to Crosspoint about a year ago. God got a hold of his life, changed his life. Changed his life, and he got a copy, a message version of the Gospel of John, just like the one that he gave him. And as he read the Gospel of John and the story of Jesus, his life started to change. So when James was driving Uber, he's like, "I'm gonna buy a dozen of those, and I'm gonna look for opportunities to give those out." And so he gave out those Gospel of John. I was like, "James, we will supply you for your ministry habit. Like, we've got Gospel of John's. We will give you those." But James is like, "I can't help but share. My life has been changed. I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where they can find bread." Like, man, that's what James did. And so in the series, we've been talking about how we steward the gifts we have, our time, our talent, and our treasure. But I'm going to add one more gift to your portfolio tonight. Are you ready to get your portfolio expanded? There's one more gift you have to steward, and that's the gift of truth. That every single one of us are responsible to steward the truth that we've received in Christmas. The message of Christmas is that truth showed up, and truth has a name, and his name is Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus said, "He is the capital T truth." There are a lot of other truths in this world, but he is the truth, and Jesus lived truth. In fact, when you look, he's telling us, he taught the truth. He tells us the truth about God and the truth about who we are and the truth about how to have real life. And he tells about the truth of the kingdom of God. You read through the Gospels and you see Jesus is telling the truth. In fact, he told the truth all the time. The disciples, they learned they could bank on what Jesus said. He told them that he was going to go to the cross. He told them that he was going to be put in a tomb. He told them he was going to get up and walk out 3 days later. I'm sure they were like, "Okay, Jesus, imagine that I told you I'm going to die tomorrow, but don't worry, because 3 days later at my funeral, I'm going to sit up and I'm going to get up and I'm going to go sit with you and we're going to eat potato salad." Because you always have potato salad after a funeral. Like, so imagine I tell you that, you would say, "You're crazy," unless I did it. And then if I did it, you would say, "Well, maybe he was right about all the other stuff he said." And so because Jesus was raised from the dead, the disciples are like, "What you were saying was truth." And they were like, "We're going to give our lives to this." In fact, before Jesus ascended, he looked at them and he said, "I want you to go into all the world. I want you to go into all the world. And I want you to take this true message. Take this truth. Take this bread around the world. And I want you to tell everybody." And the disciples, they gave the rest of their lives to devote themselves to telling the message of truth because they had seen the resurrected Christ. They knew that it was real. They knew they died for it. 11 out of 12 were martyred, killed for this truth, to share this message because they knew the world was starving. And without the bread, they would die. And not just die in this world, but they would die eternally. And so they shared that message. And Jesus said, "When you tell them, I'll be with you even to the end." See, something happens when you share the truth. You experience something of his presence when you share the bread that you have. And Jesus talked about bread all the time. Jesus loved bread. That's one thing I love about Jesus. He loved bread. And he constantly used it as an illustration. One time he was teaching about 5,000 people, over 5,000 people. We know there were 5,000 men, so there were women and there were children. So a lot of folks were gathered around. And Jesus had been teaching for a long time. People started getting hungry, started getting hangry. And so they're like thinking, "Man, we're ready to eat." And the disciples come to Jesus. They're like, "We got a problem. We're far away from the closest restaurant. Jesus, there are a lot of people who are hungry. We need to do something." Jesus like tells the disciples, "You do something." They're like, "We don't know what to do." And Jesus is like, "Well, what do you have?" They're like, "Well, we don't have much." And then this little kid comes up and he gives Jesus, he has a 2-piece fish meal from Captain D's. He's like, "This is all I got." And Jesus takes the kid's meal, 2 pieces of fish and 5 pieces of bread, and he takes it and he breaks it and he blesses it and he said, "Thank you, God," and he multiplies it and he feeds over 5,000 people. And people are like, "What?" And the disciples, this, I love this detail in text, it says there that there were 12 baskets of leftovers. So in other words, the disciples all got to get in on the miracle. There were 12 baskets of leftovers. And imagine being that little boy who discovered that you can take the little bit that you have and you can put it in the hands of the master and he can work a miracle. Imagine that lesson that he had for the rest of his life. God took those two pieces of fish and those five loaves and he fed thousands. And so the disciples are standing there like, this is incredible. Now the crowd goes nuts. And look at what the crowd does. It says, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. And Jesus, knowing what they intended, that they intended to come and make him king by force, he withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So the people are looking around. They're like, this guy just fed us. This is incredible. They want to take him king. Why? Because you want a king who can supply food for you. Everybody loves free food. We know that. And so they're like, we want to make him king because if he can do that, he can take care of all of our needs. They want to make him an earthly king. But Jesus said no, because he came to be an eternal king. And so Jesus says no. And so they're wanting to take him king by force. And Jesus sneaks away. Sneaky Jesus. Once again, he sneaks away and he gets away with the Father. He gets away, he withdraws. When the world would say, hey, you got all the momentum and everything's moving forward and you got all the crowds. This is your moment. Get them, Jesus. Jesus pulls away because he didn't come for the approval of man. He came to fulfill the will of the Father. And so he pulls away from the crowd. And the next day he shows up with the disciples and he's with the disciples and the crowd shows up. And Jesus looks at the crowd. He's like, I know why y'all came, because y'all want food. I know why y'all came, because you guys want to be fed. But then he tells them, I didn't come to feed your stomachs. I came to feed your hearts. He says, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life that's come from heaven. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. He wasn't talking about our stomachs. He was talking about our hearts. And that he is the food, that he is the nourishment for our hearts, that he is the only one who can fulfill every longing that we have. And the disciples standing there, Jesus said this to the crowd. And he says this to the crowd responds this way. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? The crowd's like, how can he say he came from heaven? He's from Nazareth. Like, isn't that Mary and Joseph's boy? Like, we know him. He was in second grade with JoJo. Like, this is not, how is he going to say that he is the Messiah, the bread of life from heaven? We know who he is and we know where he's from. Here's what happened. They were so familiar with the family that they missed the story. They forgot the story. They were so familiar with the things of God that they missed the message. They were so familiar with where Jesus grew up and his life that they missed the truth that was there. And that can happen to all of us. Artists, they talk about something called visual lethargy. And what that means is that we can actually lose eyes to see the beauty that we once saw. I mean, think about it this way. That first time you drove into work, you drove past that grove of trees and you were like, man, that's beautiful. And you drove by that house, it's just gorgeous. Like, that's a beautiful house. And then you drove into the city, and as you were coming up over the hill, you looked and you saw the skyline, and you saw the sky that looked like it was painted with watercolors and the way they kissed one another. You're like, this is incredible. This is so beautiful. And then the 20th time you drove into your work, you're like, why do these people drive so slow? After about 20 times, you were like, in the commute, you're like, this is horrible. If people would just get out of my way and learn how to drive. The beauty was still there. You just lost eyes for it. Something became so familiar that you were unable to see the awe and the beauty and the wonder and the glory of it. And it doesn't just happen in a commute. It happens in a marriage. And it happens in parenting, and it happens in friendship, and it happens in a job, and it can happen at Christmas. That we can do enough trips around the sun that we're like, I know how this goes. On Christmas, you go here, and then you do this thing, and then you do this, and then you do this, and then you do this, and then you do that, and then you do this, and then you go here, and then your family comes in, and then your family leaves, thank God, and then you do this whole thing, and you're like, I know how Christmas goes, and we get so familiar with it that we miss the glory in it. We can move so fast through it that we're no longer moved by it. And that we lose eyes to see the glory and the wonder and the awe. This past weekend, my eyes got open. Because I got an invitation, hey, you want to come to a party at the Nashville campus? And I'm like, party? Okay. And so I brought my family with me, and we came to a party, and the party was for refugees across Nashville. Over 500 refugees came through the doors, and there was a party for them, a Christmas party for them. And so they had gifts for the kids and food and fun and games and pictures with Santa. And then Donna, who leads up as the volunteers leading, as I met many friends from Egypt and Iraq and Syria, Congo, all across the world. And many of them fled religious persecution. And she said, Kevin, can you get up and can you share the truth of the Christmas story? She said, Kevin, most of these people have never been through the doors of a church. Most of these people have never heard the gospel. She said, Kevin, can you get up and tell them the truth about Jesus? I was like, let me pray about it. Yeah. I mean, that's like asking me, hey, I got some Krispy Kreme donuts. Would you want one? I'm like, absolutely, I will take one. I mean, it's kind of bread. And Zen's like, yes, I'm going to take it. And in that moment, I'm like, yes, I want to get up. But as I got up, there was this moment where I realized they've never heard this story. They don't know the truth about Jesus. And so I got to tell them that, look, that God loves you so much that he sent his son. That God is not far off, but that God has drawn near. Emmanuel, God with us. God is not disappointed with us. God is with us. And he sent his son because he loved us. And because he loves us, he gave us Jesus. I got to share a story. And as I shared that story, and imagine what it was like to hear it through their ears, to see it through their eyes, to understand it for the first time, something was awakened in me. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And something happens when we share the bread that we have. We're just one beggar sharing with another beggar where they can find bread. Something happens when we share it. It becomes alive in us again. We taste it for ourselves. We're awakened to that. And that's the invitation. It's the invitation tonight is that we'd say, God, would you open our eyes to the truth? Would you help us see once again? Maybe where we've lost eyes for glory, would you reawaken us? And so what I want to do tonight is I want to look at a familiar passage. It's in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, if you've got a Bible, you can turn there with me. It's in your program if you want to follow along there. If you're on a Bible app, if you're looking at the Bible app, then you can go to Luke chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to put it up on the screens. We got a lot of ways to get into the text tonight. This is a familiar passage. I mean, maybe if you grew up in church, you've heard it before. If you watch Charlie Brown's Christmas, you know this passage. But I want us to walk through tonight, and maybe our prayer right now is just, God, would you help me see it afresh again as we walk through the scripture. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So what Luke is telling us, now Luke is a historian. He's writing it from a historical perspective. What he wants us to know is that the truth is historical. He wants us to know that Jesus entered earth at a particular place, a particular time. That this is not once upon a time, and this is not in a galaxy far, far away. That this is truth, that this actually happened. That Jesus came at a time when Caesar Augustus was on the throne in Rome. Caesar Augustus was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. And he was on the throne in Rome, and he said that he was the savior of the world. He said, Caesar is Lord, that he is the Lord of the empire and the known world. He declared those things, that when he showed up, that it was good news. That's what he said. And he issued a decree from Rome that there would be a census, that everybody would be counted, because Caesar wanted to know how many people were under his authority and under his rule and under his thumb. And so he issued a decree, everybody go to your hometown to be counted. And so people scrambled. When Caesar issued a decree from Rome, people scrambled to their hometown. And that's where we pick up. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, Caesar issued the decree, and this would have been inconvenient for everybody across the empire, but super inconvenient for a woman who was late in her term of pregnancy. And so she's thinking, Joseph and Mary are thinking, it would be like saying, if you were 37 weeks pregnant, I need you to walk to Chattanooga. Or else, you might go, or else what? I mean, like, you know, you're like, what? Or else you might be locked up. You might be, lock me up. I mean, in that moment, but Joseph and Mary, they made the trek. They walked the entire way to Bethlehem, and they get to Bethlehem, which was a small little, it was a small little podunk town. It was an insignificant town. Didn't even show up on the map. Here's what I want you to see. Mary and Joseph had no business being in Bethlehem. But that God was writing a bigger story, because 750 years before Jesus ever showed up on the scene, the prophet Micah issued a prophecy. He gave a prophetic word. Look with me at this. He says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you were small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." So Micah, 750 years before, said the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And so what God wants us to know is that the truth has been prophesied. The truth has been a prophetic utterance that God gave that to us so that we would know when one came from Bethlehem, that's the Messiah. And Bethlehem, that word, the Hebrew word, means house of bread. God's got a sense of humor. Bread of Life is born in Bread Town, in Breadville, where they make scones and croissants and baguettes. And amazing edibles, like in bed, like that's where the Bread of Life, Jesus shows up in Bread Town. It's crazy to fulfill something that was 750 years before he ever showed up. And Caesar thought he was in control. He's not in control, he's a pawn. The governments of this world are subject to the government of God. That God is in authority, and he's working a story that is much bigger. Caesar thought, I want a census. God was like, nah, I want my boy to be born in Bethlehem. So Mary and Joseph, they go there. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room for them available for them. Now, guest room, when houses were built in those days, like they didn't have Airbnb, they didn't have hotels. When houses were built in those days, they would build a guest room on top of the house. And that would be the place where your guests stayed. But because the census is going on and thousands of people have converged on this tiny town, there are no guest rooms available. So they have to find a place where Mary and Joseph can stay. Anywhere that would be shelter where she could give birth. And so it's highly likely that they ended up in a cave. In a cave where animals would have stayed. So she placed the baby in a manger. This would have been a manger. A rock-hewn feeding trough. She wrapped him in cloths. Why did she wrap him up like a baby burrito in a cloth? Because that's not a sanitary place to put a baby. So she wrapped him up and she placed him in a manger. Who puts a baby in a manger? That's the only place that she had. Think about that. He left the throne of glory. He released those rights. He humbled himself and took the form of a servant into a manger, into a feeding trough in Bread Town. The Bread of Life has come to us. Let's pick up in the text. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. You know why they were terrified? Because there's an angel in front of them, and so they're afraid. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid, because they were afraid. He says, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the King, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. He says, this is good news and great joy. This is good news. Not good advice, good news. It's important that we note the difference. Good advice is about what you need to do. Good news is about what God has already done. Good advice is about things that you need to make happen, Good news is about what's already happened. Good advice is what you take and implement into your life so that you can improve your life. Good news is truth that you take hold of and that gets a hold of you and transforms your life. See, the gospel is not good advice, it is good news. And it's the truth that Christ has come for us and that he laid his life down the cross, and he'd have done all that if it was just for you. If it was just for you, Jesus would have came just for you because he loves you. And there is nobody in this room he loves more than you. And there is nobody in this room he loves less than you. But the good news is that he came for you. And he says, I want the shepherds. What's interesting about that, he picks the shepherds, and the shepherds were the lowest on the org chart. This was the lowest profession in the region. Like, this is as low as you get. And when God's putting together the welcoming party for Jesus, he picks the shepherds. He's like, I want the shepherds to be right up there. I want the shepherds to be right there close. And I love it because it's just like God saying, no matter where you've been or what you've done, no matter your education status, no matter your background, no matter your pedigree, no matter your family history, no matter where you come from, no matter what your rap sheet is, what your record is, no matter how much time you spend in jail, no matter your education level, it's likely that the shepherds were illiterate. And think about that. Illiterate ones were the first to see the Word made flesh that dwelt among us. God revealed himself to the shepherds. It's his way of saying, everyone's welcome. Everyone's welcome. Nobody's perfect, and anything's possible. And so they gathered there before Jesus. The shepherds were there. It says, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace and those whom his favor rests. And when the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. I love how everybody's saying, let's go now. They think that's an original thing, like a cool thing and a recent thing to say, let's go. The shepherds were saying, let's go 2,000. They were like, let's go 2,000 years ago. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So what I love about this is that the shepherds, they acted. They didn't stop with the spiritual encounter with the angels. They wanted to go see the one who sent the angels. They didn't stop with goosebumps and they're like, oh man, I feel something. Their feelings propelled them and catapulted them and moved them to truth. Because God is looking for worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. And so the Spirit led them and they pursued truth. God says, if you seek me, you will find me when you seek with all your heart. And so they're like, we want to go see Jesus. And so they take off and they run. It says that they hurried. It says, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. I love that. They hurried. They're like, let's go. They're running. Which just tells us when God is working in your heart, don't delay. I think one of the most dangerous words in our vocabulary is tomorrow. God's looking for a today man. He's looking for a today woman. He's looking for a man or woman or a student who'd be willing, God, I'll follow you today. Whatever you want today, I will hurry and do the thing that you're calling me to do. And there's some of us, we miss the miracles in our lives because we said, I'll do that tomorrow. And they see they've got a window to work with and they take off and they run. And when they get to Bethlehem, what do they find? They find the baby. Let's go back to that one. They find the baby lying in the manger. They're like, who puts a baby in a manger? This is a sign for them that the Messiah had come. That the angel was right. I mean, they're looking all over Bethlehem. Where's the baby in the manger? Where's the baby in the manger? Who puts a baby in a feeding trough? But it was a sign for them that this is the Messiah, that this is the Son of God. And so then it tells us that when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I love this. The shepherds go around, they start telling people. They didn't care about their reputation. They didn't care about what people would tweet and subtweet. They didn't care about the conversations that were happening. They're like, we're just beggars who have found bread. And we want other people to know. We want other beggars to know. And so they start giving the bread, the truth. The truth that they had was what they had seen and heard. They didn't have a class. They didn't go to seminary. They didn't go to Bible college. They didn't even have a Bible. They couldn't read the Bible if they had a Bible, but they're just responsible for the truth that they have. And it says, and Mary treasured these things and pondered them. And so you've got Mary treasuring this truth that she had. You got the shepherds treasuring the truth and sharing the truth. I started thinking, what would it be like in our day to be like the shepherds? Well, it'd probably be like driving an Uber car and having a conversation and sending in the mail an envelope of the Gospel of John. It might be riding in the back of an Uber and having a conversation with the driver and leaving a great tip. It might mean with a neighbor taking over a plate of Christmas cookies, and I love Christmas cookies, but taking Christmas cookies over and giving an invitation to join us for a Christmas Eve service. It might mean with a coworker who's going through a horrible time right now in a relationship to pray for them. It might mean to bring in family and friends who come in from town, and your family comes in from out of town for Christmas Eve. It might mean bringing them to a Christmas Eve service. I mean, you could stay at home with everybody there in the house or in the apartment. Why not come and join us for a Christmas Eve service? It might mean bringing, saying, look, I'm going to make the invitation. I'm going to invite other people to find the truth, the bread of life that I found. Just one beggar helping another beggar to know where they can find bread. It says Mary treasured these things in her heart. It says she pondered these things. That's a technical term. It's a term normally used for what rabbis would do, for these advanced spiritual leaders. The term is used for Mary, the mother of Jesus. What it's saying is that she's processing. She's trying to figure out, God, what are you up to here? Maybe you're in a season of life right now where you're asking the question, God, what are you up to right now? We treasure truth, and we ponder, and we process, and she's putting it together who this child is. I want to show you something I've never seen before. Look at Luke chapter 1. Remember, this is Luke as a historian, and he introduces his gospel, his account, by this. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. In other words, this is a story of Christ's life. Many people have done this to write this, but just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Lucas said, I've gone to reliable witnesses to get this account. He said, I've gone to the first eyewitness and servant. Who was the first eyewitness? Mary. I love this. Luke's saying Mary was the key source for this gospel because she was the one who was there in the beginning. In that cave, she held the word made flesh, grace and truth. She was the one who saw him grow up, and he grew in wisdom and stature, favor with God and favor with man, Luke 2:52. She was the one who was there when Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding. She was the one who suggested that he do it. She was the one who watched him in his ministry and the miracles take place. She was the one who listened to teaching. She was the one who was there and stood at the foot of the cross and saw him crucified. She didn't leave. She stayed there. And she was the one who saw them take his body down and put it in another borrowed cave. His story goes from one borrowed cave being born to another borrowed cave being buried. And she was there when 3 days later he came back from the dead. And she's like, I'm going to treasure this truth and I'm going to share this truth. And she is one who was a beggar who found the bread of life, and she couldn't help but share it with others. So what do we do when we have the truth? We treasure it. What do we do when we have the truth? We ponder it. What do we do when we have the truth? We share it, because we're stewards of the truth that we've been given, and we are responsible for this generation of souls. Because all it takes is for one generation to say, we're going to hold the truth and not share it. But we say, you know, we're going to be the ones who we've received the truth and we're going to share the truth. And God, whenever you want me to share it, share it. And I believe that tonight there are some who've never received the truth. And tonight I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. I believe there are some tonight where you say, you know what, I've gotten real familiar with things and I've lost my eyes to see the wonder and the glory. And we're going to pray and ask God to give you a fresh vision. And then there are some where tonight, you're saying, God, I want the courage to be able to share truth. I don't drive Uber, but I got friends. Maybe you do drive Uber. We got some Gospels of John for you. Point is, it's not forced and it's not complicated. It's just saying, I'm just one beggar looking for other people who need truth so that I can share what I've received. So I want to pray for you in that. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me? God, we love what you're doing here. We love what you're doing in our hearts. God, we love this story because it's truth. I pray right now for those who have never said yes to Christ, for those who have never trusted truth of Jesus. If tonight, if you want to receive his forgiveness and you want to start a new life, you want to be made new. If you want to find the bread of life where he says you'll never go hungry. If you want to find the one who said that he is the eternal life, then you can pray a prayer. You can't earn it. Just believe and receive. And if you want to begin a new life with God, then I'd invite you to pray something like this with me. You can just whisper it to him. Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your son for me. Right now, I put my faith in you. Right now, I trust you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. And I believe that he was raised from the dead. And so I trust you with everything. I ask you to make me new. I want to follow you here on earth and live forever with you in heaven. Thank you for saving me. As if you prayed that prayer tonight, you just received the greatest gift you can receive in your life. You receive salvation and new life with God. And so I want to pray that you would, and I just pray that God would give you courage to share that with somebody. We'll have pastors and leaders down front at the end of service, and you can share it with them. But I want to pray for a second group, for those who would say, I've gotten real familiar with things, and it's become more religion than relationship. I want new eyes to see. I pray that God would help me see. You can just ask, God, would you help me see you afresh? You can just whisper a prayer like that. God, would you open my eyes to see again? Lord, I pray for those who prayed that prayer. God, that you would fill them with your spirit. That you fill them with your joy. That you'd restore to them the joy of their salvation. God, I pray that you would return them to their first love, like when they first believed in you, when they first trusted you. Lord, I pray that you restore their hope, and then God, that through their eyes, they'd be able to see the beauty and the glory and the wonder of it all. And when they open the scripture, Lord, I pray that the words would jump off the page and jump into their hearts, and that you would illuminate those words, and that they'd be open to hear from you again. God, would you restore that? And then I pray for a third group, and it's those who would say, I want to be a person who shares. I just need courage. Jesus said, when you stand before kings, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'm going to give you the words. And he said, and when people reject you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the one who sent you. And so if that's you, if you would pray for that, you can just pray something simple like this. God, I want to share. I just need your help. Father, we say we need your help. And I pray for those who whispered that prayer. I pray that you would deposit courage deep in their heart and that they would sense the wind at their back and that they would see you orchestrate circumstances and give opportunity to extend an invitation to speak the truth in love, to embody grace and truth. And I pray that you would give them the joy of seeing a friend say yes to you, seeing a family member say yes to you, seeing someone they care about deeply, finding the hope that only you can bring. Pray that you would do that in this next year. And for some, God, I pray that you'd even do it on Christmas Eve. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.